When we look around in our world, we can see the goodness of God. We can see life. We can see how God provides for every single little animal in our yard, for the birds, for the animals in the sea. We can see how creation, what God has created, continues year after year, generation after generation. We see God's goodness in providing food for us and a body. At the same time, things are not quite perfect. We see the effects of sin in every single thing that God has created. Sin has infiltrated everything from plants to animals to humans. You know, our bodies are decaying. People die, animals die. And even our relationship, we experience feelings that we know are not right, yet we have to deal with them. And sometimes the question comes to our lives, wouldn't you like to live forever? But not this way, not in a body that will get older and older as time goes by. Wouldn't you like to live forever without poverty, with everything provided for you, without danger? As it was when Adam and Eve were created, that's what happened in the garden. What they needed to survive was provided for them, without sickness, without hatred, without aging, without evil desires and evil thoughts, without vices, without addictions, without worries, without fear of even the fear of being displeasing to our Creator, without guilt. In other words, would you not like to live forever without the effects and the influence of sin in your life and in the world? Well, I have good news. That's what we have here in the Scriptures. There is a way that you can have that life and to have it forever. And you don't need to steal it. There is not a place where you need to break in and go over the border illegally. Like, I'm not supposed to be here, but I want to be here. That's not the way it works. You don't need to work to death to obtain it. It is out of your reach, but at the same time, someone is offering to you free of charge, out of love. And the life that I describe without the influence of sin is what the Scriptures refer as eternal or abundant life. And God is offering to you free. He's offering to people free, to everyone free. Jesus Christ came and died. He did what was necessary to obtain God's favor on your life. He died on the cross so that you don't have to. And if you trust in the message, in this message that I'm presenting, in this good news that is free, you can have this life. One of the main verses that are repeated by Christians is John 3:16. Sometimes you go to stadiums and they are holding their sign that says 3:16 or something. And it refers to this verse. For God so loved the world. This is something that God is doing by love, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting, abundant life. These are wonderful news. There is a way to obtain that life. Now, many people haven't heard about this life. And as a church, we are here to proclaim those good news. And those who haven't heard also don't know all the great things that God, and some of those who have heard and have believed, still don't know all the great things that God is preparing for them. They don't have a clear understanding of what God is giving in this everlasting life. But what I want to focus this morning on, as we're going to start a new book, the book of Titus, is how is God spreading this news of eternal life, and in doing so, He's actually spreading eternal life to more and more people. How does God carry out His plan to show love, as He says, for God to love the world? Okay, He already did the first step. He sent Jesus Christ to die. But how is that love being shown now in our times? How is it being spread in our time? And how is He blessing people? The letter that the apostle wrote to Titus, who was one of his close companions, allows to see part of that process of how God is working in the world. His greatest work in now is not creation, is not sustaining what he has created, this decaying creation. But his greatest work is giving eternal life to people so that they actually can enjoy the best that God has prepared, the perfect plan that he had in mind without the damaging influence of sin. So this letter we're going to look at, the beginning of Titus, at least in the introduction, and the Apostle Paul is going to summarize what is the work of the gospel, the work of the good news, as he writes this letter. And when you think about this letter, he's writing to a friend, to someone he's known for about 15 years. I'll explain a little more about that. I'll give you the timing, 15 to 20 years. Yet he has to write these things that you would assume, well, he already knows these things, because he wants to motivate him and to excite him and to guide him to do the work that God has given him to do and to be able to help other believers. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4 of the first chapter. I will read them as you follow me in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New King James. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before the time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us understand these words, why the Apostle Paul chose these words, and thank you for letting us have a copy of these words as we look at them this morning. I pray that you will help us to meditate on the gift that you are sending of eternal life, Lord, and how you want us to participate, and how you command us to participate in the spreading of this good news, Lord. Thank you for revealing them to us, and I pray that you will use us to reveal them to other people as well, Lord. It is your will, and it is the truth, as the Apostle Paul knew, as you revealed to him, and you have revealed to so many people throughout history. And your word will not fail. Just like your years will not fail. Thank you for the time that we can spend looking at your word, and pray that you will help me as I try to share some of the thoughts and some of the content that we have received from you in this passage of the scriptures. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Titus. Who's Titus? And what is this letter of Titus? This is probably one of the last letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. This is called one of the pastoral epistles because Titus is considered someone who was working in the ministry. And while we are reading in the book of Acts today, we were close to the end. The book of Acts ends with the first imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. But from the book of Philippians, we can know or be very sure that the Apostle Paul was set free afterwards. People were praying for him, and even though he saw Nero face to face, it seems like he was set free after that. There is no record in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul actually went to the island of Crete. It's one of the largest island in the Mediterranean, in the Aegean Sea, around Greece. And since there was such a big work of evangelization, people were sharing the gospel, and a lot of people became saved, so that they needed to start churches and they needed to put pastors in the churches. It seemed like Luke would have recorded it, but it seems most likely that after Paul was set free, he went down with Titus to Crete. And after some time, Paul had to leave, and Titus stayed there with a special instruction from Paul on what to do. And probably in case Titus forgot what the instruction was, Paul wrote it in a letter. And that's what we have here this morning, is this letter that Paul writes to Titus. Now, the story of Paul with Titus goes back to the council in Jerusalem. The first people who were saved were Jewish people. But then, after the Jewish believers were persecuted and kicked out of Jerusalem, some of them went out and started talking to people about Jesus. And some of them talked to non-Jewish people, to Greek people. And we have the story of Peter talking to Cornelius using the key of the kingdom. And Cornelius was a Roman, non-Jewish centurion, a leader, like a general on the Roman army. And he became saved. In fact, God sent angels to him, and God worked everything out. But something that happened is, what do we do with these non-Jewish people? In order to be part of God's people, among Jewish people, you get to be circumcised. And there was this big argument, should we circumcise them or not? So Paul went down as they were discussing this topic, and he took Titus with him to that meeting. And then in the book of Galatians, we are told that, and that was in around the year 44, 45, no, 46 or 47 after Christ. But it's very approximate. But it was about that time that Paul was already working with Titus. So Titus was probably much younger, and the Apostle Paul led probably, most likely, Titus to the faith. Titus was just a Greek man, and Paul preached to him and showed him what God said about his sin, and Titus became a believer. And since then, Titus, it seemed like he went with Paul frequently. Then when we went over the book of 2 Corinthians, we saw that when Paul needed someone to go and collect the offering that they were sending to Jerusalem, Paul didn't go himself, but he sent Titus with two other honorable, respectable men, and they collected that offering, and then they met Paul again. So we see Titus working with Paul, and now about 10 years have happened since 2 Corinthians, at least 6 to 8 years have gone by, and Paul is still asking Titus to do work, different, I guess, jobs, chores, I don't know what you would call it, different ministries. He's sending him to work around. And in fact, we see that there is one more after this, after Crete. When you read the letter of 2 Timothy, at the very end, Paul writes to Timothy, hey, I'm alone. When you have time, come over, because there is Demas who has left me. He loved the things of this world, and he just went to Thessalonica. But then he talks about Titus, and he said, Titus, I have sent to Dalmatia. So Titus was a good friend of Paul, a co-worker. Well, let me show you a few things that he says. In 2 Corinthians, he commends Titus. He says, he's commending him to the church in Corinth. He said, if you wonder if we should give the money to Titus, well, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner, and he's my fellow worker concerning you. He is the one who I have designated to work with you. And if any of our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, they are the glory of Christ. Titus, as well as the other two brethren, or two other men that were sent with Titus, Paul held them in such high regard that he says, they are the glory of Christ. So he was a very respectable, honorable, I don't know how young he was, but younger than Paul. So in some ways, Paul is helping the new generation to get involved in the work of the ministry. Another thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Now, when he came, did Titus take advantage of you? When he was there, was he trying to get things from you, your money? Was he there to become famous or powerful or rich? And then Paul explains, did we not walk in the same spirit? Don't we have the same attitude towards ministry? We're not in this for the money. wearing this to help you, to help people. Did we not walk in the same steps? Aren't we very similar in the way that we're ministering to you? So when you think about this letter and to whom it was written, think about someone who was a very close friend of Paul and someone who also he saw, he was younger from the next generation. Paul, by the time that he's in prison the second time, which is 1 or 2 years after this letter is written, he knows for sure that he's not going to make it. When he was in the boat, as we read today, Christ came and he says, you are going to make it. In fact, the 276 people that are in that boat, none of their hairs will be lost. They will be all saved. And yes, and they talk about killing the prisoners, and Paul was a prisoner, but he was saved. Now, 2 years later, after this letter is written, he writes to Timothy, I am ready to be sacrificed. I will not make it, but I have run the race, and I have finished the race, and there is a crown waiting for me that the Lord will give to all those who love His coming. So, Paul knows he's not going to be here on earth very long, yet he wants to train other people on this great message that they have received. So that's what we have here in this letter to Titus. So, let me see, where am I? In the introduction of this letter, we notice that Paul is going to summarize again the work of the ministry to Titus, who has been involved in doing ministry with Paul for over 10 years. And Paul is trying to encourage him, excite him about what he will have to do. It won't be easy, but he can do it. And Paul will request of him to get involved in this ministry. And this morning, what I want to do for us, oh, by the way, there is the big island of Crete. It's almost as big as, actually, it might be bigger than Cyprus. It's this pink one here. And it's very close to Corinth. And there are Fair Havens is the last place where they were before the big storm here that we read over this morning. But as we look at this passage, I want to encourage you to chip in, to contribute to the work of the ministry. If you are a believer, see how you can join in the work of the ministry for several reasons, 3 reasons, in fact. You are a slave of God or a bondservant of God. Secondly, because other believers need you. You need to contribute to their faith. You need to contribute to the knowledge of the truth. And also you need to join efforts with other believers as they obey God's command to proclaim the message of salvation. So, my encouragement this morning is join in God's program. Very similar to what we're doing in Sunday school. So why? Well, the first one is be a servant of God. And servant here is, the emphasis is that you belong to someone, and that someone who is God expects your work. So Paul introduces himself. You look at verse 1 with me. Paul, a bondservant of God. This is the only book where Paul introduces himself as a slave of God. In the other ones, he always introduces himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, or a servant of Jesus Christ. But in this one, he introduces himself as a servant of God. And some people try to, hey, maybe this is not Paul. They always try to look for something to attack the Word of God. But Paul had a different purpose. Remember, he's writing to a friend, Titus, and he's trying to tell them, I am serving God, just like Moses was serving God in the Old Testament, just like there have been many other servants of God. The prophets are servants of God. I am also a slave of God, and what I am doing it because of God. Yes, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, as I told the Corinthians. In fact, Titus took the letter of 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians. And Titus also took other letters of Paul to the Corinthians. So he had seen Paul introduce himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, but this time he's introducing himself as a servant of God. And he doesn't forget that he's serving Jesus Christ, because the second thing he writes is, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am someone who has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ for a special task. And We are not necessarily apostles of Jesus Christ here. In fact, no one here can claim that we are apostles in the same sense that Paul had, that Paul was an apostle of Christ. None of us had seen Jesus Christ directly. Jesus didn't come to me while I was riding my horse and I fell off and I was blind for a few days and I didn't have the same relationship, direct relationship with Jesus Christ physically as the Apostle Paul did. But yet we all, at the same time, this is Paul writing, we are slaves of God just like, whether you recognize it or not. If you're a believer, you're a slave of God. Paul, this is his reasoning, at least this is the end of the reasoning. You might want to read the end of the whole chapter at home. But in Romans 6, he's concluding the chapter and he says, now, having been set free from sin, and that's what we were talking about in this morning, the eternal life means a life free from sin. And so if you're free from sin, what happened to you? You have become a slave of God. You have your fruit to holiness, so what you should be producing should be towards a fruit that is completely separated towards God, and your end or your final state is going to be everlasting life. The same thing that I was trying to explain this morning. Yes, there is this everlasting life that is just not life in your body as it decays, but actually is life in your body as you will be able to enjoy the life to the fullest as God prepared and wanted originally for you to enjoy life. So, but now having been set free, you have become slave of God. So that's the first thing we have here. Why should you join God's program? Well, you're a slave of God. And God, when you notice the way that He created everything, everything has a purpose at one time or another, or the whole time. Every single thing has a purpose, is unique, and you have been also created, you have been created uniquely for His program. So God wants you to join in His program. So be a servant of God. The second thing is help other believers. One of the reasons why God has you in His program is because He wants you to be able to be of help to His people. Continuing reading verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, or with regard to the faith of God's elect, or in relation, the reason why Paul was an apostle and the reason why Paul had a special ministry and he was a special representative is because God had a different purpose. It wasn't just for Paul's sake. Oh, I want to make Paul a great, famous person that people will talk about him for centuries. No, that wasn't the purpose. The purpose is he was helping other people through the ministry of Paul, through his ministry. So the people that he was helping was God's elect, God's chosen people. And the Bible says, if you have believed in Him, you are chosen. Some of the verses we have, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, we actually memorize this one. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So when we're thinking about all the great blessings that God is pouring upon us, is one of them is that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God. So, in some ways, God has set us in a state of blessedness. He says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything spiritually that God could ever give to a person, He has given to His people. At the same time, it's chapter 2 that says, and He gave you life when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, in the ones that you walked in another time. But when He gave you life, says He chose you before the foundation of the world. It's hard to understand from a experiential point, because before a time you didn't know God, and then suddenly you came to the understanding of the Scriptures, and then you realize, wow, God is blessing me not just materially, but actually He's trying to bless me spiritually. He's giving me understanding of the Scriptures. He's opening Himself to me so that I can get to know Him. So in some ways, experientially, you feel that there was a point of time where you got to know God. And some of the songs that we sing from our human experience is, there is a song in Spanish, there is a way that the world doesn't know, there is a way that I was able to find, and in Christ I have the salvation of my soul. He's the way that I was able to find. And yes, in some ways we feel that we found Him, but when you see that from the very creation of the world, He's working things out, then you realize, wow, He works all things so that there was a point of time where we were going to meet. There is nothing out of God's control. That shipwreck that Paul suffered, that wasn't out of His control at all, even though it seems like it could have gone out of His control. It wasn't. So even Paul himself, he says, I don't deserve to be saved. I was a persecutor of God's people. I was putting God's people in jail. I am the least deserving to be saved. Yet at the same time, when he talks about his own salvation, he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me. So he said there was a time where God was, He had already from the beginning of my life, He has set me apart to serve Him and that I might preach. But he didn't know about it until God appeared to him on the road to Damascus and he was riding that horse. But basically, if you are a believer, you are God's people, and God's people are His chosen one. That's how the one says, His elect. They are God's elect, according to the faith of God's elect. But something that the elect have, or God's people have, is they trust on something, and they trust in what God has said about Jesus Christ. And he said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ with regard to the faith of God's elect. God wants me to influence or contribute to the understanding, and faith can refer to what they trust or the content of what they trust. It could be the teachings that they have received, that their faith, that our faith is what the Scripture says, or what the Scripture says about Christ and about salvation in Christ in the apostles. So, I am an apostle of Christ with the purpose of helping God's people in their faith. Now, it could be that he is referring to it that some of these God's people have not even become saved. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore, and this one was written a little bit after this epistle, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul was suffering. In his travels, he was suffering in jail. He was suffering hunger. He was suffering cold. He was suffering. His body was deteriorating. He couldn't see. He couldn't write. When he signed some of these letters, he said, "Look what big letters I'm writing." And people said this, he probably couldn't see very well to write with little letters. So he was suffering in many things. And he said, "I am enduring all these things for the sake of the elect." And the interesting thing is he talks of them in future, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ, with Jesus, in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. So he could be talking, but whatever ministry he had, it was for God's people. Whether they had accepted that faith in time, or they were going to accept that faith in time, Paul says, the reason why I'm in this ministry is for God's people, is for God's elect. But let's continue. Is it here? It's not here. Okay, let me skip this one. Let me just keep reading here. So, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. I don't don't like the translation of the New King James and the acknowledgement of the truth. I don't know, I didn't get to check the other ones, but the Greek word is the full, the definite knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So he is an apostle of Christ with regard of the faith of the elect, but also with regard with the full knowledge of the truth that God's people have. The knowledge that we have received, the Apostle Paul regarded as 100% true. And that's something that I've been able to experience as a believer. The fact that I experience it as true doesn't make it true. But the fact that God revealed in His Word that this world was affected by sin, and that He created things good, but they have been affected by sin, and you can still see God's imprint in creation in my own life, and you can see also sin's imprint in my own life. It's a very good explanation that, I mean, it just makes sense. Whether I believe or not, this is what God says. But the Apostle Paul is making here an emphasis that what we have received, that knowledge, is true. But we, the worldview that we receive from the Scriptures is true. It has worked out in addition, and that's without even considering that that's just a basic framework of that worldview. Now, when you start looking at individual miracles and individual predictions and individual things that have happened throughout history, even what we saw with the Apostle Paul surviving there, Luke was the one recording what we have here, who was a physician. But then you have the same thing with prophecies in the Old Testament given, fulfilled 700 years later, 300 years later, 200 years later, 100 years later, immediately. You see, and it's, you have proof after proof, then you realize, you know, there is, you would need a lot of randomness and coincidence for these things to work. And usually, for something to work randomly, it doesn't happen the first time, and the second time, and the third time again. Usually it takes, a scientist like to put it, millions of chances, and then one might work. But when you look at the Scriptures, you realize, you know, this is the Word of God. This is what, this is the truth. So Paul is saying, the reason why I'm an apostle is because God has revealed to us the truth in this gospel. And I am an apostle because of that definite knowledge of the truth. But then, something that he's going to emphasize in the book of Titus is that if someone professes to know the truth, it's going to show up in their behavior. The behavior has to match the truth. If someone says, yes, I love God, but their behavior doesn't match what God has revealed as godly behavior, they are not in the truth. As the Apostle John would put it, and the Apostle John was glad that God's children were in the truth, but if the behavior does not match, they are not in the truth. The people that respond, oh no, I already mentioned that. Okay, let me go here. There are several passages indicating that salvation is linked or is found when the believers obtain a definite grasp of the truth. If you understand the truth shall set you free. If you understand the truth, you will be saved. Here's an example. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. And he's asking for prayers for kings and for those who are in authority. And he says he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Basically, salvation is coming to the knowledge of the truth. Here, the ministry of Paul is so that God's people can come to the knowledge of the truth. Here is another example. And these are the exactly same Greek words that he's using in this passage in Titus. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but he should be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance For what? So that they might know the truth. And in the Greek, this is not a verb. Actually, it's so that they might come into the knowledge of the truth. But not just knowledge. This is not gnosis, where you get Gnosticism. But this is epignosis, the complete knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And when you see, even when you look at the news and you see the different behaviors that people have as they hurt each other, as they interact with each other, and then behaviors that were considered deviant, now they're considered normal, you come to the realization, well, what is the truth? What is the correct behavior? The scripture tells you what the correct behavior is, and it says that God will grant them repentance so that they might come to the knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. Oh, well, but I was thinking another thing that that this brought up to my mind, what happened 2 weeks ago in the movie, the mass shooting that happened, and then they are trying to figure out if this person is sane or insane. And he says he doesn't remember what happened and all that. And in some ways, people without the truth can create their own reality, which is not reality. And I guess schizophrenia is just going to a bigger stream. But basically, we're very thankful that we can have the truth and to be able to say, okay, this is right, this is wrong. I mean, is God right and wrong does not come from what I feel, because it would change. It comes from what God has declared right and wrong. And truth doesn't change. Times change. Truth doesn't. So to come to the knowledge of the truth is to come to salvation. And Paul knows this. And he said the ministry that we have is a great ministry. It's where we bring people into the complete, full knowledge of the truth so that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will without them knowing that they are doing their will. But there is another passage, 2 Timothy 3:6. And notice all these passages are in the they were written about the same time. These are the last epistles that the apostle wrote. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never to be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here the Apostle Paul is warning that there will be men who are lovers of themselves, who are lovers of pleasure, who are lovers of sin, lovers of money, and lovers of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. But the problem with these men is that they profess to know the truth, but their behavior doesn't match what they profess. So the problem, what's their problem, is that they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, the scripture says, you're saved. You're protected. And that's just the beginning, because eventually you will get everlasting life. So as we continue, then, so Paul writes, I'm a bondservant, I'm a slave, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ because of the faith of God's elect, because of the complete knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. It has to match godliness, and he's going to develop this further in the epistle itself. And also, upon the hope, or on the hope of eternal life. When we talk about hope, we're talking about something that is positive, something that is good, something that we're looking forward to because it's going to be beneficial toward us. And I guess when people have the hope to win the lottery, they think it's going to be beneficial. And they know that they don't know that sometimes it's actually not beneficial. But when we talk about any hope, I hope I get an A in my exam or something. We think something good is going to happen. Well, the hope of the believer is eternal life. So verse 2 says, in hope, or upon the hope, or I'm an apostle, in hope of eternal And eternal is not just unlimited life, but it has a, it's not a temporal aspect to it, which basically, if your body is not going to get sick, and if your body is not going to be damaged by sin, is not going to get old or something, basically there is nothing that can kill it. And if God is giving you, in addition that God promises a new body in several passages of the scripture, of the resurrection, we sow in corruption, we come up in incorruption. Basically, the corruptible body dies, the new body doesn't die, the life has to be eternal. But the purpose is, it does have a temporal aspect to it, which is eternal, but it has also that qualitative aspect, which is, it's going to be good. You are going to enjoy it. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, when we talk about life, it's not just life, but it's the ability to enjoy what a living person does. And that is what we are being promised here. So this is really great, what God is promising free by trusting in Jesus Christ. He's promising salvation by coming to the knowledge of the truth. He's giving you the truth, which is the faith in which we believe, in which His people, His chosen one, His elect, trust, and also in hope. The hope of, it's something good to look forward to, the hope of eternal life. And then to make sure that you are understanding this point, Titus, because Paul is writing to Titus, let me tell you, he explains, I know you heard this before, but this eternal life, it sounds like a fairy tale. Sounds like something made up. But which God? And in fact, in Greek, it has just an adjective, the unlying, the incapable of deceit God promised. Because the subject is God, the verb is promise, and is qualified by who cannot lie. But then we don't have an English word to just capture that word. So he says, this eternal life that we're talking about is the truthful and capable of deceit God he promised. And a promise is something that God has announced with certainty that will happen. Just like Jesus told Paul that he was going to survive that shipwreck, and it was certain, and Paul was certain about it. He says, this eternal life we're talking about is true. It's for sure. He promised it even before time. Before time began, or this phrase is hard to translate, before the ages, before the time of the ages, or it could be also before a long period of time ago, before it started, from the very beginning of time, God gave this promise. Of course, we didn't know about that promise from the very beginning of time. Part of it is because we didn't exist, because God created time first, then He created humans. But the other thing is, He chose to reveal it at a different time. Now, He did. Throughout the Old Testament, you can see hints and hints and hints of what He's going to do. But there was a specific time He has chosen to reveal this eternal life. And He chose 12 men called apostles to certify that what He was saying and He was promising was true. And that it was the right time. In fact, no one in the history of humanity has done as many miracles or supernatural acts as were recorded in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did God reserve that time, special time? Because He had a special message for humanity. And you can ignore it, but it's well recorded. And some of the miracles were, it's just the Gospels are full of miracles, from stopping the wind, creating bread, raising people from the dead, just being able to walk among people that wanted to stone Him, waiting till, He said, I'm going to be put to death on a cross, and the one who loves me, take off his cross and follow me. I mean, he let them know before it happened, and then when it happened, they didn't believe, they couldn't remember. He told Peter before the crow sings three times, you will deny me three times, and no, before the crow sings, twice, depending which was, but you will deny me three times. I mean, prophecy is a prophecy of prophecy. He told about the temple, there will not be one stone left after another stone. This city will be destroyed because they didn't know the time of its visitation. That's what Jesus Christ cried down in the what we call the Palm Sunday, as he realized these people are not noticing what God is doing. But God had a time for it, so that's what we have in verse 3. So the God who cannot lie, he promised way back at the beginning of time, but has in its own peculiar, its own time. The word do there means in its own time. And the word is different, it's season. One is chronos, where we get chronometer, and the other one is kairos. This one is kairos, in its own time. In the favorable, divinely allotted time marked by God with special characteristics and propitious circumstances, God revealed, disclosed his message. So God had this message before the beginning of time, but at the right time, the best time that he considered, that he deemed best, he brought that message, that word, through the preaching which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So he's saying that message that we have is not a new message. Basically what Paul is something emphasizing here is the continuity of the plan of God. It's not that suddenly when Jesus Christ was born and then people looked at his life, look, he did a lot of miracles, let me write something about him. Oh, I wonder why. And then, well, let me try to give some meaning to this. That's not how it happened. You look at the Old Testament, he was going to be buried among the rich. Within the wealthy was his tomb, but at the same time he was going to put to death as a transgressor. And we see him, and that was 700 years before Isaiah 53. And you have passage after passage where God was revealing what his word, his message. But then it was given in complete form, I guess, if you want to put it that way, to the apostles. And that's why Paul says, I am apostle of Jesus Christ. And he gave us this message that we are preaching. And it was entrusted to us, entrusted to me as an apostle, according to the commandment of God. Now God commanded him, you have to speak this message. And in some ways you can see why Paul says, I am a slave of God. And I wouldn't say a slave in the sense that he's not getting paid. Sometimes you say, well, a slave sometimes just gets paid on food and shelter. But God was providing for Paul. But he was a slave in the sense that he now was free from sin, as we saw, and he belonged to God. And since he belonged to God, God gave him a commandment. And his commandment is to proclaim this message. So the fact that we as a church are proclaiming this message is because we're responding to that commandment. But the church is not me. It's not that we're seeing. It's not the leader of the church. The church is each one of us. So in some ways we all have this responsibility. If we have been given knowledge of the truth, we present it. If they believe, they are saved. If they don't believe, they can put it to the test. The Christianity has never been ashamed of being compared with other things. Go ahead, try something else, put it to the test, see which one works best, see which one holds what it says. And that's why Christianity continues. Another great thing about the scriptures, and I've told you, if I'm gone tomorrow and everybody else is gone, and the scriptures are here, our children or whoever is left will be able to come to the knowledge of the truth because of the scripture. It's not the power of the person or how charismatic the person is. It is the power of the scriptures and the truth that it contains. So what we have here is preaching this truth, which helps people, who brings them into your relationship with God, who brings them into eternal life, which is not a fairy tale, but is promised by God, who cannot lie, who has revealed it from the beginning of time, who has disclosed it in this time. He says, I am an apostle because of the commandment that God has given me, and for of God our Savior. And that word, because of the Greek, could be translated our Savior God. And in this case, it would be referring to Jesus Christ. But we're going to leave it like that. There are other places where Jesus Christ's deity is shown easily. But the last thing then, why should you join God's program? One of them, because if you are a believer, you're a servant of God. You have been set free from sin so that you might serve another. To help other believers, give them the truth, give them eternal life. And the last thing is to cooperate with other believers in this. This ministry will not happen by itself. God has chosen to use people to carry about this ministry. He could have kept Paul alive. I mean, he can give eternal life, right? He could have kept Titus alive. But neither Titus nor Paul are here around us. So, and even when you think about Paul, a lot of the ministry he did while he was in jail, like when he writes to the Philippians, he couldn't go out and preach the word all over the place. But the Philippians could. So he used the Philippians to do the ministry as he was in jail. Now, when he writes this letter, he's free, yet he's still asking Titus to help in this ministry, to partner with him to carry out this work. And in some ways, we as believers, we need to be in partnership, carrying out this ministry. So he writes to Titus. The word true there means legitimate, born in wedlock, genuine, real. So it's probably, I would take it more as legitimate son in our common faith. And what I take that to mean is that, yes, it was Paul who shared the gospel with Titus, and he put his faith on that, and now their faith was mutual. What they were believing in was the same. And since they were believing in the same, they could work together to bring others to the knowledge of the truth. If they both had agreed that what God had revealed through the message of Paul and the other 12 disciples was true, hey, we can work together. But at the same time, Paul was the spiritual father, and Titus was his legitimate spiritual son, because he was the one who got to share the gospel directly with Titus. So Titus, my legitimate son, in our common or shared faith, belief, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I think this greeting that we find in many of Paul's letters, grace and peace, or sometimes we find grace, mercy, and peace, I don't think it was a common greeting. I think Paul concocted it. He coined it. Part of it is because kairos, grace, was the Greek greeting. And the Greeks, when they greet each other, they say, may God, be gracious to you. It's like, I guess like in Spanish, when we say adios, it means to God. May God be with you, I guess, is something that it means, adios. In some ways, the Greek, when they greet each other, they say grace. May God be favorable towards you. But then he takes the word for his own language from the Hebrew, and he uses shalom. But of course, in Greek, you don't write shalom. You write peace in Greek. So he puts grace and eirene. But in his mind, he's not thinking just no war or peace from anxiety. It includes that. But may God prosper you in everything. May God give you peace in your health. May God give you peace with your neighbors. May God give you peace in your business. May God give you peace in everything. So that's what shalom means when the Hebrew person says, shalom, shalom. That's what it means. And the other one, mercy, it could be mercy in the sense, in the Greek sense of the word, where may God have pity on you when you are in need. But I think for some reason, the 70 who translated the Septuagint from Hebrew, they translated the word chesed, which is loving kindness, like because of the loving kindness of God, or the kindness of God, we have not been consumed. They translated it as mercy. And yes, mercy is included in the Hebrew word chesed, but it's much more than that. Everything that we receive from God in Hebrew is His chesed, God's kindness towards people, the ability to use your body skillfully, like using the bow and arrow, David writes, or that Psalm 136, because His mercy is forever. It's not His mercy, it's because His chesed is forever. God keeps His covenant because of His kindness, because of His chesed. It can be translated mercy. I guess that when you go from one language to another, there is not just one word that translates things specifically. And I think this greeting that Paul has, grace, mercy, and peace, it was basically he loved believers so much and he cared so much for believers that he just blessed them with everything he could bless them with. Greek, Hebrew, and Hebrew thought in Greek words. So shalom, charis, and either eleos or chesed, the one that you want to put here. But at the same time, because they had a common faith and they knew the truth, they knew who was going to give them that kindness and that mercy and that peace. And that kindness came as a believer in the scriptures, in the message of God. You knew it came from God the Father. And it's interesting that he also calls him God the Father, because a father usually has care for his children. So when he's asking God to give you grace and peace, he's asking of that from God the Father, as a father. Yes, he has authority over you, and if you misbehave, he can correct you. But at the same time, if you need clothes, he can give you clothes. If you need food, he can give you food. Whatever you need, he works and he provides for it. Well, that's what God has done. So may God the Father give you this grace, peace, and mercy, but also the Lord, and that's a title of respect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ also can give you grace, mercy, and peace. And in fact, the greatest peace that He gives you is the peace with God, because you cannot get any blessings from God, especially the spiritual blessings, without the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Christ is the one who makes those blessings available. He provides what the Father required, which was justice, and He provides peace not only from God, but peace with God. We were enemies of God, and then He has reconciled you by His work on the cross. So, the message is great, eternal life. Do you want to share this message? Do you want to join Titus and Paul in serving God? Do you want to help people to acquire full knowledge of the truth? God's message is salvation is so great that it needs to be proclaimed. And Paul and Titus are gone. And what Paul is trying to do here is just this introduction, saying, Titus, this work that we have is really great. This is going to change people's lives. We need to proclaim this message. That's what God has commanded us. And they are gone now. But the time, acceptable time, as Paul writes, is not. People are still receiving the truth. And we have a commandment from God to share this message. Wouldn't you like to help others to receive that gift of eternal life, abundant life? join in. Contribute to the full understanding of the truth. Contribute to bringing that eternal life, because He's a God that doesn't lie. Be a servant of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You use it for Your people, for God's elect, as we saw this morning. If there is lack of understanding of what You have promised, I pray that these thoughts that the Apostle Paul wrote down, that will make it more firm in our mind what he's talking about, and this eternal life that he has promised before the beginning of time, but was proclaimed through the preaching of Your people, Lord. And Lord, if someone is here and is not quite sure of what to think, Lord, I pray that You will help them to meditate on these things, Lord, and when they realize that it's true, that they might come to You and receive this great salvation that You have prepared for them, Lord. And for those who have been saved but they are reluctant about joining in this ministry, Lord, I pray that You will help them to see where they can fit, so that they can indeed obey the commandment of the proclamation of the message of Your word, so that Your word will still be proclaimed and glory be brought to Your name, Lord. Thank You for the truth that we have in Your word. Thank You that You have revealed to us, and especially thank You for that hope that we have of eternal life, that good expectation we have that You have given us. And we know that it's true, and I pray that You will be glorifying this morning, as Your word doesn't come back empty. Thank You for loving us, and thank You for Your grace, for Your peace, and for Your mercy. And we pray that You will provide it for every person here this morning. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.